Isn't that amazing? It's just, well, they've been practicing for a while. Every time they do something like that, it gets me. I watched them in practice. It wasn't that good a couple of weeks ago. but I thought that was fantastic. The next point to make, can I have my 50 quid back? 5-0, and the coppers. I'm not saying I'm stingy, but they're from the church. Okay, I find it quite annoying when people come up and all they want to speak about is the ministry they're involved in. Now, I'm a youth worker for Gateway Church, and instead what I think people should share about is what's on their heart. Now, of course, the problem is that because I'm involved in youth work, actually, that's what God's laid on my heart. So I make no apology, but what I'm not trying to do is I'm not saying that every person here should be involved in youth work. What I am saying is that every single person should have a heart for the lost. There's an organisation called Youth for Christ, and I've got to get the figures here. Their mission statement is to take the good news of Jesus relevantly to every young person in Britain, one person at a time. They currently work with 250,000 people a month, and their aim is by 2020 to work with 1 million people a month. Why? Because that makes 15% of their demographic. And society says that when you reach 15% of a demographic, you've got the potential to change its culture. Wouldn't it be amazing, actually, if we could change the culture of young people? Wouldn't that be amazing in Brimau, in the valleys, in Abergavenny? Wouldn't that be incredible? The topic for this is hoped for a doomed youth. Our youth, the young people in Brimau, are not doomed. I don't think they are. We've just got to engage with them, do things to them, for them, and with them. And that will make the difference. To put our young people into perspective, I want to read a quote. Many of you will know this. It says, "Our youth now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for their elders and love chatter in place of exercise. They no longer rise when the elders enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble up their food, and tyrannize the teachers." Does anyone know who wrote that? Socrates. Last year, there was a situation that happened in London with the London riots. And how much news coverage did it get? It was all over the place, wasn't it? It cancelled an England football match. Oh, that's very close to my heart. I know I've now lost you all. But it cancelled it. But do you know what? That got started because a family lost all hope in society. Their friends didn't see any hope. Followed by a whole load of greed, looting, sometimes out of necessity, more likely out of stupidity. And actually, it went all over the country. But I want to put the youth of today into perspective. Because actually, at the same time that was happening, I was stood in the field in Shepton Mallet, worshipping God with 15,000 young people. Now, to me, that's incredible. And yet, how much news coverage did it get? Nothing. Absolute nothing. You know, actually, in my opinion, young people have been put down for too long. Far too long. By the media, by other generations. And I believe it's got to stop. If I hear the words youth of today said in a derogatory tone one more time, I might cry. I'm not going to shout about it. I might actually cry. Because when you start telling young people that they're not worth it, they're rubbish, what do they become? They give up. And actually, it becomes more like a self-fulfilling prophecy. The youth of today are real people. They've got real things going on in their lives. At times, they don't know when they get home, actually, which parent out of the six will be there. You know, actually, the young people many, many times don't do themselves any favours in the eyes of the law. They do stupid stuff. They mess up. Haven't we all? when you get the privilege to spend time with these young people, actually you see what's on their heart. You see more than just skin deep. And actually you start to get to know why some of the behavior that they've got, why they do it. You know, at times they're going from school where they're getting shouted at by teachers because they can't read or write. They get home and they get beaten. Skin deep, you don't know what it's about. When you get to know a young person, when you get to know someone, actually you start to realize what they're going through at home. They don't know whether their parents will be able to pay the rent. They can't go to work because they're looking after their alcoholic parent. Some don't know their biological fathers, but I know someone who's got 3 stepdads. And they all come round and they take each child away with them. You know, the family trees of this society is a mess. And that's a word off a young person that said that. He said their family tree is a mess. It's not how it should be. It's not how it's meant to be. Not how God intended it. As a whole church, we should be supporting these people through everything. Building them up, not putting them down. You know, regardless of what choices they've made, regardless of what choices they're still making, regardless of what things they constantly do, that you just think, why are you doing it? Actually, we as a church should be supporting them. Who here likes the rain? You must do in Brimow. I don't, but we're going to try something, okay? And this might not work at all, okay? So I apologize. What I want you to do is I'm going to split you into 3 different groups, okay? You guys should know this. So we're going to have this as a group. We're going to have up to Emma and Reese and back this side as a group, and then that side, including you two, as another group. So what I'd like you to do is copy what I'm doing and stop when I tell you to. It's going to be very hard for some of you. What I want you to do is ready, watch this. Did anyone hear the rain? Oh man, I'm pleased that worked. Round of applause! Oh man. I've done that twice now and I get more nervous every time I do it. We can change the reality of around us, even for a split second. What we just did there was we created a kind of a rainstorm. That almost, if you closed your eyes and had a bucket of water poured over your head, could have been like a real rainstorm. And actually, we can change the reality for the young people. We can alter it by through vision, through courage, and through realization of just how much God loves them, how much He loves the young people. We, the church, can start breaking down those barriers between church and young people. We're going to show a quick video. Oh man, Aston Villa versus Sunderland. I should have changed my background, shouldn't I? Can we, yeah, I think so, yeah. I just need to go quite loud. You know, I love that testimony. And you know, each young person that's here has got their own testimony. They've got their own story to tell. And they blow me away every time. Sarah's going to come up at the end and just share a bit of hers. I just want to read a bit from Luke 8, verse 40. I'm not organized enough to put it on screen, so bear with me. On the other side of the lake, crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had been suffering for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it. And Peter said, "Master, this is a whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." When the woman realized she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell at her knees before him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." You can take so much from this passage, and actually far wiser people than me have probably spoken about it. But to me, this is a story of hope. What do we know? We know this woman would have been exiled, sent away from people, deemed unclean, and no doubt lonely. There was a crowd of people. If you've ever been to a gig and you want to get to the very front, what do you have to do? You know, you've got to properly push your way through, haven't you? Got to barge everyone out of the way using elbows. No, sorry. Politely ask them, "Excuse me, can I just..." No, you go first. You really got to push your way to the front. Just imagine the rituals these people would have had to go through if they realized who she was. But in desperation and perseverance, she goes for it. She touches him and tries to hide away, but Jesus knows, "Who touched me?" I love this bit from Peter because I think of myself when I read it. We read Peter does this quite a lot. He shoots and then he aims. He says things and then he thinks. And I love it because that's what I do. This gives me some reassurance. Actually, Jesus, no matter actually well, some of the stupid things that we say, Jesus keeps us by his side. Okay. Now, of course, when people start to recognize who she is, the situation could become really awkward. Okay, they know what she's like. They know she's been sent away. And the crowd still might have to go through cleansing. I'm no scholar, but I've been reliably informed that this is the only time Jesus says the word daughter. That's how much this woman meant to him. To me, this is a story of a woman's desperation for a savior. She was desperate. She pushed past everybody to get to him. She had the faith to heal. Now, I'm not talking just about young people here today. I'm talking about everybody. Because do you know what? As a whole, people know pain. People know suffering. People know what it's like to feel lonely, to feel alone. Everyone goes through it. But there is hope. There is hope. Actually, if you're experiencing pain, if you're in a desperate situation right now, and you can't see any way out, if you don't know where your future's heading, Jesus knows, and he's there for you. No matter how much you know him, actually you can call on him when you're in need. You can just ask him, "Jesus, I don't know who you are, but show yourself to me." And he answers. I encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, to ask, to find out. Because there's a God that heals, who provides, who guides us, who's there for you right now. Today's an opportunity to make that stand, to choose to follow him, should you want to. I took the brave step of asking 6 15-year-old boys what sacrificial love is. And I've got to give you their genuine response here. They said, is that when you kill something before you have sex? These guys had also been in my home group for about, I don't know, two, three weeks by now. These are the guys that are coming to church. Is it when you kill something before you have sex? That's crazy. Do you know the gospel is a distant memory to many households? We've got young people who are uneducated and untrained in the Bible. They don't know it. You might ask, why do we take young people out of the service instead of keeping them in? It's not just to do craft. Actually, it's to teach them in a way that they'll understand. It's to help them engage with church and talk to them at a level where they just get it more. You know, there's a song that says about Send Your Rain. It was sunny the other day, first time in weeks, and we started singing it in church. And I had someone next to me, and he looked at me and went, what? Send your rain. It's just become sunny, and they want more rain. People just don't understand it all the time. The words we say in church, the words we sing in songs, we've got to be really careful that when we're saying things, people are either explain to them afterwards or they understand it. Otherwise, they're going to think we're nutcases. Some probably do it already. Bible stories, they're not told at home. If you're in a non-Christian home, Bible stories aren't told at home. Why? Because half the parents don't know them. And the other half don't want to spend time reading to them. We've got a generation gap. Now, this sounds pretty desperate, correct? Actually, young people are desperate. The same hope, though, that changed my life 8 years ago, changed some of these guys' lives weeks, years ago, saying anyone over 50 years been a Christian. No one's going to admit to that. 20. He's been a Christian more than 20 years. Fantastic. And do you know what? The hope is still the same, isn't it? The same hope that changed my life, changed Stu's life, changed... It's the same hope. Jesus used the culture around him and he poked fun at it. And instead, he offered a radical lifestyle change. Is that what we're doing in church on a Sunday? Are we offering a radical lifestyle change? Or are we just doing church once a week? I was saved in an Anglican church in Tewkesbury. And apart from my youth worker, there was one person that kept me in church. And he was the church football manager. Because why? Because he engaged with me at a level that I understood. I loved football. I used to play football on a Sunday morning. I became a Christian on a weekend away and it really stuffed up my football career. Apart from my ability, that was the main thing. I could have made it, I could have. But actually God told me to stop playing and I didn't understand him. I've been a Christian maybe like 3 weeks and he said, stop playing football on a Sunday morning, go to church. I thought, I'm not sure if I want this, God. But I did it and I went to church. And do you know about the second week I was there, they said, Drew, do you play football? Come and join us on a Saturday morning. Didn't even know there was a football team. And he took me alongside him. I ended up managing the football team, and actually that kept me in church, but not only that, it brought loads of my friends. Actually, we've got to engage with young people where they're at a level they understand. Never before have we been in such a position to offer this radical lifestyle change. Tom, can I pop on the next video? Yeah, this one's quite loud, actually. I hope people were able to see that for the first bit. Stu, I think we should project on there. How cool would that be? It'd be massive, wouldn't it? We should do it. It'd be wicked. Anyway, do you know what? These are two people, and I just thought it showed quite a good picture, actually, about how life is so different for so many people. And yet two people have come from completely different lives by the look of it. Actually, that same hope, the same message changed their life. They were there, they made that stand. I want to be a Christian. And once that happens, everything changes. And you can never go back to that spot. Are we desperate to see this generation, your generation, turned around for the gospel? Are we desperate? Are we really desperate? Do you know, I've been spat at. I've been squared up to. I've been called so many names I can't bear to imagine, and half of them I didn't even understand. I had one boy stood outside swearing at me for about an hour until the police moved him on. I've picked a young boy off the downstairs toilets who was 14 because he was just passed out with alcohol. A door smashed, doors knocked off their hinges, locks on doors broke, sofas broke, suites nicked, my tent half taken down in the middle of the night. That was by some Christians over there. My car sat on, and my car keyed, and there's no kidding when I say you've been the quietest audience I've ever spoken in front of. Do you know what? A good friend told me, I was once in the rejection ministry, where you tell 10 people about Jesus. 5 just didn't hear you. 4 were sat at the back either giggling or snogging. But that one person, isn't it worth it for that one? You know, that one person, who knows who they're going to become? The next prime minister? The next football star? The next celebrity? The next lawyer that stands up for human rights? That one person that gets to spend eternity with God, isn't it worth it? Why is it that so many people find Jesus at their lowest? It's not because they're easiest to manipulate, but it's because they're desperate. When people are at their lowest, when the world falls down around them, when they can't rely on money or drink or on relationships with their boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife. Actually, when all those things fall down, who remains the constant? Big man upstairs, isn't it? It remains a constant. Never changes. Just like this woman I read from Luke 8. When she had nothing else, where does she go? She turned to Jesus. And that's what we've got to be telling people about. Our friends and our family. I've got one friend, today going to church in Gateway. I finished that sentence. I've got one friend. And he sat right there. I got one friend who's desperately searching, and she's gone to church this morning in Abergavenny. I've literally no idea how she's going to come out, but I pray something touches her. And I pray her life is turned around. We've all got friends and family like that, that we're desperate for them to find out about God. You know, prayer works. Pray for them daily, twice daily. Because actually, when we tell 10 people, 5 laugh, 4 I didn't listen, or the other way around, whatever. But that one person, you know, could go on to change so much. Our youth are not doomed. We just have to engage with them, do things for them, with them, and to them. The message has not changed. The hope is still the same, isn't it? The spirit has not changed. However, our young people are untrained and uneducated. We've got to tell them in a way they'll understand. Are we desperate to see this generation turn around? We're going to do just a little bit different. I've got loads of bits of paper at the front. Yeah, if you've got any more, perfect. And I'm going to get you all to come on up. I'm going to get Lucy Laval. Would you mind coming to give us some bits of paper out to people? I've got loads there. And what we're going to do, this is going to sound a bit weird, maybe. Sarah's going to come around and give pens out to people. I want you to write a couple of names down on a bit of paper of someone that you are desperate to see come to know the Lord. And when we've done that, we're going to bring them all to the front. We're going to put them on Fraser's stool. And we're going to take somebody else's. And we're going to pray for them. Tom, whilst we do this, can you put on number one? Just the sound. If you don't know who God is today, actually, a couple of things. Maybe you want to write your own name down on it, or maybe actually you know someone that's hurting. You know someone that's in a desperate situation. Go on, can we go all the way down? Maybe we know someone that is in pain. Maybe we can write them down. Write them down on a bit of paper. Anybody's name, yeah, young person, old person, it doesn't matter. They're all the same to God. He loves them all. Once you've done that, maybe you want to come and put your bit of paper up here and take somebody else's. Once they've written names down, come and pop them up here and take somebody else's name. Yeah, it doesn't matter whose bit of paper it is, just take them all. Yes. Yeah. Lucy, can we have some more paper? There's someone super spiritual. Want to come pick up that one? We got some more. Yeah, I am taking one. There's a few more up here. That means. Can I pass these around? Who wants another? Oh, thank you. Oh, take two. Go on. Give one to somebody else. Thank you. Cheers, one. Woohoo! Don't last long in Brunel, does it? Oh. Right, we've got some more. Who wants to pray for some more people this week? Let's have a massive show of hands, please. Good man. You've got it, you're the pastor. Fantastic, thank you. Save me looking like the right fool. Oh, I've got one more. Oh, fantastic. Thank you. Fantastic. I want to tell you a really quick story. We did this about 2 years ago, and Sarah's name was written down on it. Can we show the first picture? I think it's like number six, maybe. For those of you that can see that, that is Sarah getting baptized. Go on, and oh no, I'll save the next one to in a minute. Actually, for those of us that have already lost that bit of paper, take that person home, because you might not know who that person is, but God does. Pray for them every day. Who knows? Just, I don't want to see this here. Get rid of this. Just make the church massive. Bring more people in. Actually, pray for these people. This might not be anyone you know, but this is someone that someone cares about. So, would you mind sharing your testimony for us?
Just to finish. Got it written down. Ain't I techie? well, I'm just going to tell you briefly, like, just a little bit about me. Sarah, 18, got baptized a few weeks ago. Woo! But yay! It didn't look like I'm prepping for being bungee jumped. I'm gonna go bungee jumping. Hold on. But yeah, ever since I was younger, I wasn't in a Christian family. My dad was, but I'm not. Well, I didn't. And ever since I was younger, I always was beaten. Not by my parents, by my older sister. So I would go to nursery, playgroup, school, get called names, because I was always a tiny bit out of step. Always. Because I'm just nuts. And every time I come home, it's always the same old story. I come home from school feeling very upset, and then go to my sister for comfort, and what'd she do? Black eye. I spend more time in A&E than I did at home and in school. But luckily, no bones are broken. Shocker. But yeah, ever since, I've always been beaten. By my sister, when she got older and I got older, I'm roughly about the same height as her now, and I'm much stronger than her. So instead of her beating me, it was her boyfriend that beat me. And yeah, I couldn't really show any emotion because every time I did, I'd always get hit. So no crying, no laughing, nothing, just completely blank. And even if I did that, I was still hit anyway, so nothing really mattered. And I got so upset, so desperate, quite literally, I was so desperate. When I was 7 years old, I was actually part of a cult. I'm so ashamed of that, but I was part of it. And I took quite a few animals, little birds, rabbits, a cat, and I cut them up, sacrificed them. And I took out their hearts and I ate them myself, just so I was asking for protection. And it actually just made everything worse. Everything just went horribly, horribly wrong. And I was also in an abusive relationship when I was 14 to 16. And I lost all my friends, turned away from my whole family. I couldn't even speak to my own mother. Without getting hit. Again, more beating. Yay. How fun was that? But the first time I ever went to church, I was about 11 years old. Because one of my friends, who's actually here today, wherever she is, hello, at the back. Yeah, she brought me along to a youth club. And what she failed to mention was it was Christian. She failed to mention that, so I just went along anyway, and then I met John, who's also at the back with the camera. Hello, again. And he started talking to me about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and he's like, okay, this is quite interesting. I'd never learned about this. Let's go along with it. And I started going to youth more, and then I went to church with John and his lovely wife. And my first day at church, a magician was there. It was brilliant. Like card tricks and not tricks. And I think at one point I was tied to a chair. It all represented sin. There was two of us. And they wrapped around once and said, one sin, you can easily break free. But then if you keep going and going and going and going and going, I was tied down to a chair. I moved and I fell straight back. And I was on the floor for ages, and then they finally found scissors and cut me free. That was really fun. And the magician actually gave me a deck of cards, and to this day, I still have them. Because they are such a great momentum of what I witnessed there. And then I left for 2 years, and then I came back. And, photo? The second photo. Yeah, before I was baptized, and one second, this was a few weeks ago, on the 29th of May, I think. Yeah, and that's after. And I didn't go up funny. I went up, and then I turned. For some unknown reason, I just turned. But yeah, I think that is the single greatest day of my life. It was just an absolutely amazing day. The water was slightly cold, but I didn't care. But most people sort of say, you went through so much trouble, was battered and beaten and made so low and so small. Because even my whole family turned against me. Because even to this day, they keep saying, you're worthless, you're pathetic, there's no point in you even trying, blah, blah, blah. But I just completely ignore them. And they keep, and everyone keeps coming up to me every time I tell them something about me. They say, would you change your life? I was like, no, I wouldn't. All the bruises, all the pain, and everything that I've gone through, people keep asking me if I wanted to change it. No, I wouldn't. Because through all of that, I was able to be stronger for myself and some people who have actually spoken to me and heard my whole testimony. It's far too long to talk to you right now. It's like ages. But I have inspired some people who are much younger than me. They're not like babies and about 11. And some of them have actually gone to church because of me. And some of them have even become Christian because of my testimony. Because some of them had pretty much the same life as me. But I'm actually glad that I'm actually here today to cheer all of you. Because thanks to Drew and youth clubs and just being made, like, loved. Just by a simple shake of the hand or, hello, how are you? Just simple things can make the biggest difference. Thank you.
A desperate situation. And who found her? God. That's what the message we've got to communicate to people. Actually, when they're in need, where do you turn? To God.
What a powerful testimony. Isn't it great to hear what God's done in people's lives? I don't know where you're at right now as you've been listening to some of the things that have been shared this morning. Maybe you're feeling like you're in a mess and you could do with a bit of that love. The fact is, this morning, God loves you. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, whether you're from a Christian background, whether you've done horrific things in your life, it doesn't matter how bad you've been, doesn't matter what you've done, God still loves you. Far more than you can ever imagine. We love you, but God loves you even more because he made you. He saw you in your mother's womb. He knit you together in your mother's womb. And he loves everything about you. The Bible says that we all mess up. Every single one of us. There's not one person in this room or on this earth who's never messed up, who hasn't got issues that they need dealing with. We've got an opportunity now to come before God and say, Lord, here I am, warts and all, lots of bad things, Lord. But Lord, I want to say I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me. The whole reason why Jesus died on the cross was to show us just how much he loves us, to show us just how much God himself loves each one of us. Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. He didn't sin once. He didn't do anything wrong in his whole life. But when he went to the cross, he took the blame for everything that we've done wrong, everything that we're going to do wrong in the future. Warts and all, he took it all upon himself and he took the blame for those things so that we can get to heaven when we die. How do we know this? How do we know that it was effective? How do we know that we will be forgiven by God? Jesus proved it by coming alive again. He's the only person who's ever done it. He's the only person who's ever beaten death in that sense. He's alive now forever. And he promises this. If we're honest with God and with ourselves, and we admit the things that we've done wrong before him, and ask him to forgive us, he promises he will forgive us. More than that, he'll wash us clean from anything that is affecting us, that's making us feel dirty, feel unworthy, feel unloved. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. And he promises he'll come into our lives. He'll live inside us. This is what has been shared this morning. We're just normal people who've said, Lord, I'm sorry, I've messed up, and asked him to come into our lives. And he promises he will come into your life if you ask him. And he'll give you that certain assurance that you know without a shadow of doubt that if you died today, you'd be in heaven with him. None of us deserve that, but he gives it as a free gift if we're willing to accept it. I wonder if you're willing to receive that this morning. I wonder if we can just close our eyes. I'm just going to finish with a prayer. We'll sing a song after this. But I just want to give an opportunity for people to respond in their hearts to God this morning. Maybe you're a Christian and you've been walking with God, but you know that there's things that you need to get right with him now. Here's an opportunity to do that. Or maybe you've never actually said to God, Lord, I want you to forgive me. I want you to come into my life. I'm going to give an opportunity for us to do that now. Let's just come before the Lord. So if you want to pray this prayer with me, just to give your life to God, I'm just going to pray a very simple prayer, and you can pray it between you and God. I'll just leave gaps for you to speak to God, just between you and him. Dear Lord, I know that I've done many things which are wrong. Please forgive me for these things. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you died on the cross for me. Thank you did that because you love me. Please accept me into heaven when I die. I choose to turn away from things that are wrong, and I choose instead to follow you. Please come into my life now, Lord. Come and guide me from this day forward and help me to live for you. Amen. I'm just going to carry on praying as well. Maybe there's some people here who are Christians already, and you know there's something that you need to put right with between you and God now. Maybe you've not been walking with him in fellowship, or maybe you know there's an issue, something that is in your life that you just need to surrender to him. Let's just carry on just praying and just give an opportunity for people just to, in the quietness of their hearts, just to bring things before God. Lord, we just want to say we're sorry for the things that we do that we know are not right. Lord, please just take those things from us now, Lord, as we bring them to you. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit just to come now. Come, Holy Spirit, and come and touch lives here this morning, Lord. Just ask you to fill our lives afresh. Help us to walk with you each day, we pray. And help us to be a shining light to those who don't know you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us just to finish by singing a song talking about his love, that speaks about his love. His love never fails, never gives up. Sometimes we give up on ourselves, don't we? Sometimes we feel useless, we feel worthless. These are just feelings. The fact is, none of us here are worthless or useless. God made you, and he didn't make any trash. He didn't make anything that was rubbish. He only made good stuff. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. So let's sing about his love.